This morning, I want to deal with New Year's resolutions. There will be many New Year's resolutions made in the next few days. I got to lose weight. I got to get in shape. I got to eat less. I seek to be on time at important appointments. I got to join a gym. I looked on the internet. It said most gyms, and I realize this, I don't go anymore, but most gyms are inundated with new members in January. But at the end of the month, most, if not all, those resolutioners give up. It's probably safe to say that most, if not all, the resolutions made are never kept. Now, this morning, I want to consider some New Year's resolutions that rise above all the resolutions that have to do with our physical well-being. Instead, and focus on those that have to do with our spiritual well-being. Resolutions that are not limited to this earth, but those that have to do with eternal life and our walk with God. These resolutions are based on and flow out of the Bible, the Word of God. So if there's a Bible in front of you in the pew, please pick it up and try to follow along with me. And if you don't do it, I'm going to call your name out and make you come up here. You see the outline that I made. The first is resolve to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. The resolve to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And that comes to us from 2 Corinthians 13. Now pick up the reading in verse 1. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and forever, and foretell as I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who are sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, but though he is crucified in the weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? At this point, it's sufficient to say that there developed factions in the Corinthian church that disputed the credibility of Paul's apostleship. There were false prophets who attempted to undermine Paul's authority as an official representative of Christ. They arrogantly hurled charges and challenged the apostles to present the evidence of his office, that they may examine it and pass judgment on its validity. Paul thus made preparations to visit that church, and in an attempt to ameliorate the problem. When he came, however, he would not do so that they might examine him. Rather, in preparation for their arrival, he says, examine yourself. You ask if God is speaking through me. I say to you, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. We're all professional critics of others. We analyze, criticize, stigmatize, and ostracize. While there's a place for righteous judgment, critical examination should begin in the mirror of God's Word. In this text, the term is in the present tense, suggesting sustained examination. Examine and keep on examining yourselves. This context contains a solemn warning against the illusion of false security. It urges a personal, honest, objective, purposeful, and sustained self-examination to be assured. It's precautionary admonition needed for every person who professes faith in Christ. Let me suggest that you use 1 John as a way to examine yourself. That was one of the primary reasons for that letter to have been written. John says in 1 John 5:13, "These things were written who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Go over to 1 John. Let's just look at some of the things he wrote, which, if they are true of us, we know that we can be. We know that we are saved. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." If we're walking according to in obedience to God's word, it's absolute assurance that we are saved. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Verse 6. "He who says he abides in him and also to walk just as he walked." Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Verse 9. "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is in him, not in him. For all that is in the world, the heart, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the world, but of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And I think I just left off there. So just go through the Gospel of 1 John and find out all the various ways that we can know for sure whether we have been saved. And let me suggest to you you do that, because the horror that many fest believers will face for failing to obey this command by the Apostle Paul. Let me give you three texts of Scripture. Let's go over to Luke 13, please. Luke 13. Verse 22. "And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there a few who are saved?'" Jesus doesn't answer that question. He just puts a proposition before them. "And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" The narrow gate is the way into this eternal life. He said there's going to be a time when there are people who neglected and they won't be able to get in. "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door and begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, O Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'Well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom. And indeed, there are those who will be first, and the first will be last. There comes a time in the life of every person that after God offers the gospel so many times that, far as they're concerned, he shuts that door. He who was often reproved hardens his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. But go over to Matthew chapter 7, because there is Matthew chapter 7. This is really a scary text of scripture for people like me. I'll show you in a minute why. Look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Now, he having gave that command, he says, for there are many, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Now, look at this. We often think that the wide gate and all the many on it are all the unbelievers in all the world. But the text is focusing on those who have a desire to enter into the kingdom of God. Most all are going to go through that wide gate, down that wide road that leads to hell. Notice how he finishes that. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Of all the people who desire to enter the kingdom of God, most of them will be deceived and go in what Jesus calls the wide gate and the broad way, thinking that's leading to heaven, it's actually leading to hell. And only a few are going to find that narrow gate and that narrow way. And we know why, because then he goes on to talk about false prophets. Jump down to verse 22. Excuse me, verse 21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not everyone who claims that God is his Lord, or their Lord, but only those who actually are doing his will. But then he sets forth this terrifying example. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, look at it, in your name, cast out demons in your name, and did many wonderful works in your name. They did it in the name of Christ. They preached in the name of the Lord Jesus. They cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they did many miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now you would think, well, certainly those people are saved. But notice Jesus' response. Verse 23. And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. For reasons that is not revealed, they were not doing the will of God. That's the key. We saw that in 1 John. One of the ways we know we were saved, that by the grace of God we seek to obey his commandments. And even though we claim to be saved, if we're not walking according to the truth of the gospel, John says we're deceiving ourselves. And if anyone is here like that, you'll be among this number here. I apply that to myself. I prophesy in the name of Jesus. I've never cast out any demons, and I've never done any miracles, but I always do it in the name of Jesus. And I always ask myself when I come to that, could that be me? Could I be one of those who stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I prophesied, I preached to your people, I was faithful, and hear him say, I never knew you. That's terrifying. That's why we need to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith so that we're not deceived on the day of judgment. So resolve to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith and use 1 John to do that. Secondly, resolve to renew ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans is the fullest, complete presentation of the gospel. It's an epistolary treatise on the gospel. It's the most extensive and expanded version of the gospel. Having set all of that before us, Paul now says to us in verse 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, present ourselves as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, animals were offered, but they were dead. But in the New Testament, we are urged to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. This implies that we must live in continual state of surrender and consecration to the Lord. We climb up spiritually on that altar, and we all offer ourselves to God. Do with me as you see fit. Our commitment may begin with a momentous once-for-all decision, but we must follow with a daily decision to keep on surrendering ourselves to the Lord. Thus, we must see every day of our lives as another day to yield ourselves to the Lord. Full commitment of ourselves to God is the logical response to all that he has done for us. For nothing less than our time, talents, desires, and possessions could even begin to show our appreciation for his willingness to purchase us from wrath that we deserve for sinning against him. Such devotion means we are willing to give ourselves over to God to do with us as he sees fit. And the chief way we learn to deny the world's ways and embrace the Lord's will is through the renewal of our minds, which occurs as we study and meditate on the Word of God. Here's a good way to outline that text. First one, consecration. Climb up on that altar of sacrifice. Separation. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to press you into its mold. And lastly, transform. And be transformed means metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to renew your minds? How do we renew our minds? From the Word of God. I shared this with you before, but when Jan and I were married, we had two little kids, Mark and Rhonda, and I was still in the state police, and my dad said to me, You know, Tom, you've been saved most of your life, but you never seem to have any happiness. I says, you're right, I'm not happy, I'm not joyous. He says, has there ever been a day that you got on your knees and gave everything to the Lord? I says, no, and I will never do that. He says, why? Because he might want to call me to be a missionary. Didn't know it would be a pastor. Or take my kids from me. And he said, oh, I don't think the Lord will ever do that. Well, one day, Jan and I got on our knees and we said, Lord, we give everything to you. Take everything, we give it to you to use as you see fit. The only thing we ask that if we go through hard times, you'll give us the grace to get through it. But that's one thing we must resolve to do. Give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Thirdly, resolve to spend time daily in reading God's word and private prayer. Resolve to spend time in God's word every day in private prayer. One of the ways that will encourage us to read God's word on a daily basis is to read through Psalm 119 and to see how important God's word was to the writer of that great long psalm. Go over to Psalm 119, please. You can't miss it because it's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119. Look at verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? You young men know what I'm talking about if you're single. We have problems in that particular area. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Incline your heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive in me your righteousness. Remember that reading God's word on a daily basis is a matter of spiritual life and death. Look at verse 71. It is good that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I believe this is why many professed believers fall away when they go through hard times because they're not spending time in the Word of God. Also, secret prayer. It's been rightly said, the secret of all failure is our failure in secret prayer. Not just our failure to pray, but our failure in pray. In the story of the Pharisees, and the publican was one who prayed long and often. But he was a miserable failure. His prayers were never heard by God because neither he or his prayers are even right with God. Oswald Smith said, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Throughout history, the men and women that God has used mightily have been people who knew how to pray and to whom prayer was both a priority and a necessity. I've often been shocked when I first came into ministry when I would meet with a bunch of pastors, and many of them would tell me, Tom, I don't have time for that. Do you read the Word of God to feed your own soul? Tom, I don't have time for that. I got all these. I got to run here. I got to run there. Or do you spend time? Tom, I don't have time for that. That's why when you go to church and you hear sermons that cause you to fall asleep halfway through the sermon. For a couple of illustrations, compare the following verses. John 14, 12, 13. You don't have to turn to that. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works shall these do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Fourthly, fourth resolution, to honor the vows that you made to the Lord and to the church. Resolve to honor the vows that you made to the Lord and to the church. Listen to what Solomon says about vows. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 6. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Deuteronomy 23, 21 through 23. If you make a vow to the Lord our God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, and you will not be guilty of sin. How about wedding vows? How many people here are wedding have vowed before the Lord that they would be faithful to their mate and to have and to hold from this day forward for better for worse, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, and in death to us part. Now I realize there's situations that arise in a wedding that one person can't keep that vow, because the other person has already broke the vow. Yet how many times are those vows either forgotten and many times broken? It has been stated that there are almost as many divorces and broken homes among believers as those among unbelievers. Vows you made when joining the church. When people want to join the church, we're giving them a paper to sign and to fill out. And one of the questions in that paper says this: will you seek to be faithful in attendance of all the stated services unless providentially hindered? In 44 years of ministry, no one has ever said, no, they won't do that. Everyone who joined this church promised to be faithful to all three of the stated services, unless providentially hindered. Yet this promise is routinely broken by a vast number of professed believers, and unfortunately with no sense of guilt. So resolve to honor those vows you make to the Lord and to the church. Lastly, resolve to be faithful in our calling regardless of the outcome. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, is it required in stewards that a man be found faithful? You consider the life of Jeremiah, the prophet who lived in the final days of the southern kingdom. As the nations crumbled, God sent him to give the people of Judah the last warning before he cast them out of the land. God would destroy the nation and send him into captivity under the pagan kingdom of Babylon. Jeremiah's rule was to preach and to warn them of their sin and idolatrous behavior. But here's the problem. No one seemed to listen. No one responded even to this emotional, fervent plea for obedience to God. Jeremiah preached for 40 years and he saw little fruit to his ministry. They remained stubborn. Even the prophets before him had some success, but not Jeremiah. He likely felt that he was speaking to a brick wall. This affected Jeremiah deeply. He was often called the weeping prophet. First, because no one listened to him. Second, he knew that was about to happen. Few people around him comforted him. God told him he would not marry and have children. He couldn't even go to a funeral and go where they mourn. He felt alone even as he shared his message. Jeremiah carried both the burden of preaching a tough message as well as the burden of seeing little fruit about his preaching. Each one of us as believers, not just as pastors, seek to know that just like the great old prophets, we too may experience time of no fruit. This oftentimes will cause us to question our calling. It can even lead people to depression. But resolve to be faithful in our calling. That's why the last part of this resolution is so important. Look at it again. Resolve to be faithful in our calling regardless of the outcome. Being faithful is our responsibility. The outcome is of the Lord. I don't mind telling you, I struggle with that with myself. There was a day when this place was filled and we even had to put chairs up in the aisle to hold everybody. Now you look around and see we probably don't have much more than when we first started back in 1992. And I have to keep reminding myself, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Leave the results in the hands of God. Because one day I'm going to be judged as to whether or not I was faithful. You be faithful in whatever God has called you to do, regardless of whether it's successful or not. Remember, we are called to be faithful. God is the one who brings about the results. Whether he will or not, we don't know. But we need to be faithful. Let's walk out of here today with these resolutions in mind. And I'm first personally concerned with the first one. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I would hate for any of us to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment thinking we were saved only to hear him say that he never knew us and cast us into the lake of fire. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's a command. That's in the present tense, which means continue to examine yourself. Go back into 1 John and other portions of God's Word, but 1 John specifically is for that reason. And read through that and see what he says is evidence of our salvation. And ask yourself, are these things true of me? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together this morning. Thank you for all your goodness. Thank you for the challenges you give us as believers. May we heed these challenges. And may these be some of the resolves that we determine to put into practice, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.